Well, I'm going to try this thing again. I'm much more comfortable with the Bible, but I was watching Brad last night, and he can shoot basketballs on it, so I figured if he can do that, I ought to be able to find a passage of Scripture on it.
I'm sure you're familiar with the Ten Commandments.
and I'll just read over them quickly. The first one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, coming from God, everything that God speaks, he speaks truly from himself. And everything that God speaks, because it is true to his character, it's a revelation of his character. It's a showing of who God is. Now, and we got to remember that this law was not given to redeem people. This law was given to people after they had already been redeemed from Egypt, already brought out of Egypt. So we have this law, which reveals some of God's character, shows us some of what God is. He gives it to his redeemed people, but there's also a lament in one of the later books, and it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Another verse later on is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. We're told that the whole law boils down to loving God with everything we are, heart, mind, strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, as if that, you know, makes it a little bit easier. I mean, if you want to look at the law as a means of salvation, that would hang us right there. I don't know that I could maintain that, or that I could even keep it for 5 seconds straight, even 1 second straight. But the law was not given with the sense of it being a means of salvation. It was given to those who had already been redeemed, and it was given, one of the purposes was to drive us to Christ, to show that we are unable to keep it. Another reason it was given was to reveal the character of God to us. And there's kind of a lament. Because, you know, I wish you would have a heart. And later on we see in another passage, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. So the whole problem was with the heart. And Moses realized that it would take a work of God to give a heart that would be true to God. In later passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you see something wonderful go on where God says, no, one of these days, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then you will follow me. I will give you that fear of me that you rightly ought to have. Now, as the law reveals God's character, if it's fleshed out in the nation of Israel, if Israel is abiding by the laws that God gave, which reveal his character, then Israel itself, as a nation, would reveal the character of God to the world. And again, we see that Israel fell short of that. And again, even in our day, if God's people live according to God's law, then are they not in some way reflecting something of God's character to the world? Are they not imaging God to the world? Are they not reflecting God to the world by being true to his character as revealed in the law? Now, if you want to jump to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, and that would be Matthew 5. Verse 17 to 48, and this is where Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. And then he begins with the you have heard it said. And in this passage you see that Christ is raising the bar. I mean, in the law that God had given the Israelites, it was all an external thing. Here Jesus is saying it's more than that. And another verse it says it's out of your heart that all this defilement comes. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then he talks about reconciling with the brother. Now here again, God is revealing his character. He's revealing more of who he is. God has no temptation whatsoever to murder. God is not a murderer. Jesus, you don't see a murderous thought in his mind, in his heart. That's just not part of his character. You get down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those in old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, it's an external thing. And then Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, it's a heart issue. And then he goes through, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Same with your right hand. Here again we see the bar raised. It's no longer commands to regulate the outward behavior. But this goes to something which is beyond our control. It goes to our very heart. And then we'll jump to verse 43. I think you'll get the gist of it all. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Here we're Jesus kind of contrasts what is the common practice of man, where, you know, we hate our enemies, and he's saying God is not like that. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I don't see this as saying, you know, you've got to love your enemies in order to be sons of your Father in heaven. Sonship is used in quite a different way than the Scripture. And one of those, we use it the same way, you know, when we refer to the Son, it's a son having the characteristics of his father, like a chip off the old block, like father, like son. The apple didn't fall far from the tree, that kind of thing. You see it in Scripture using as a, to say somebody's worthless, you say they're the son of Belial. He's a son of worthlessness. He has all the characteristics of worthlessness. This sonship of the Father, I think in many ways this refers to the Son caring about him, the characteristics of his Father. There's some sense to the interpretation of don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Some interpret that, and maybe rightfully so, that it has that take as more of a meaning of carry. Don't carry the name of the Lord in vain. The command to Israel, don't carry that name in vain. Kind of like Alexander when he came across a soldier with the same name. That would be Alexander the Great. And that soldier was sort of cowardly. He had the same name as Alexander. Alexander said, either change your behavior or change your name. And that could be well what God means with do not take his name in vain. And for us, do not carry the name of Christ in vain. Rather change your behavior or change your character. So we see that the bar is raised. It's not so much a matter of outward performance, outward conformity to the law, but a change of heart, which God promised through prophets Jeremiah, through the prophet Ezekiel, a change in the inward being, that we would have a heart like God, and that our behavior would reflect God. The characteristics of God, you know, God hears, we have ears, we hear. God sees, we see. God creates, we create. God does things for his pleasure. He creates for his pleasure. We create for our pleasure. Look at paintings, drawings, whatever we do for pleasure, hobbies. There are things about that, about God, which carry through to man, and continually keeping the distinction that there are things about God that we do not have as imagers of him. We're not omnipotent. We're not self-sufficient. We rely on him for life. We're not all-knowing. So to keep that distinction, we're not infinite. We're finite. But we have in the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to turn. If you turn off to all these verses, you'll be turning the whole, you know, this whole. I believe they call that the evangelical paper chase. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So we see Jesus, where Israel failed to image God to the people around them, we see Jesus coming, and Jesus shows us the perfect image of God. At one point he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He imaged God in such a perfect manner that the image he projected gave us a clear view of who the Father was. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, the imaging, the presentation of God in human form. That part of God that can be imaged. You been through Romans, you've covered Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. The two are tied together. That's one of the problems of topical preaching. Sometimes they'll take verse 28 and forget all about 29. 29 is an important part of it. It shows us what God's purpose is. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, God working in us to conform us to the image of His Son, who was the complete human presentation of God to the world. He imaged God to the world. And God is working to make us like Him, that we image God to the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, God performing in us that image, bringing about, changing us, transforming us, making us into what we were intended to be from the very beginning, where we would be like God in the ways that it was possible for us to be like God, in the way that He intended us to be like God, that we would image God. We would be a reflection of God to the world. 2 Corinthians 3:10, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, it's God working, and we are to be a people who image God's glory to the world. And that may well be what the verse means, where we have all sinned and fall short of that glory. Sin has defiled that image. It's messed it up. It's taken the Mona Lisa and drawn a mustache and beard on her. It's that type of thing. We no longer, because of sin, no longer perfectly reflect the glory of God like we ought. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And at the end of verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as Jesus reflected the glory of God, we are meant to reflect the glory of God. Even though, like he says, we see through a mirror darkly, or through a lens darkly. In Colossians, you have the chapter where he talks about putting off and putting on. And Ephesians, again, Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of similarities. Ephesians chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And here again, I gave you that brief outline of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We have the creation, we have the fall, we have redemption, which covers a broad area of the scripture, and then we have the consummation, the recreation, the new heavens and the new earth, which we see prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken of in the New Testament, and further explained in the book of Revelation. And man is part of that. We were created in the image of God. Through the fall, that image was never erased. In Noah, when we see God speaking in Noah, murder was prohibited because man is still carries about him somewhat of the image of God, though it's a flawed image, it's a defaced image. It's an image that's malfunctioning, that's been mutilated by sin. It still carries about the image of God. And James, you bless God, you curse man, you shouldn't do it because man is in the image of God. It just isn't right. Now, as we look at our lives, and here's where I think the first statement I read misses the point, in that it talks about us being, you know, having dominion and the different characteristics, the moral aspects, spiritual aspects. Verse 24 here, I think, fills out what was missed in that statement, in that we put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God says, you know, apart from holiness, you're not going to see me. And Mary brought a verse up where we'll be presented to God faultless. We'll be brought before his throne faultless. And I believe that's where the definitions of the image of God that I've been taught throughout my life fall short, in that they don't bring forth this faultlessness, what we are, what we were to begin with, and what we're meant to be, and what we one day will be. And I did have a quote here somewhere. Wasn't too bad of one either. You want to look at the law in the context of it all. The law is perceived to coincide with what he is, you know, with what God is. Again, it reflects his character, its manifestation, or it gives us a view into the character of God. The majesty, the inevitableness, the self-evidencing, the self-enforcing power of the eternal are put into it. To fulfill the law becomes but another form of the imperative to be like God. It is God's inalienable right as God to impress his character upon us, to make and keep us reflectors of his infinite glory. But in a state of sin, this can only intensify 1,000 times the consciousness of man's utter inability even to begin to realize what nevertheless is the very core of his end in life, the sole ultimate reason for his existence, that being the reflection of the glory of God. Thus apprehended, the range and scope of the moral circle drawn around our being become enormous, so much so indeed that they would almost seem to exceed the possibilities of frail human nature. So long as man's moral life is not illumined by this central glory of the nature of God, it may remain possible for the illusion to spring up that the sinner can at least aspire towards the fulfillment of the law. He then imagines that the command is relaxed and lowered to the limitations of his abnormal state. The limitless perspective, all that makes for the eternal seriousness and solemnity of the values of righteousness and sin, are forgotten. To be righteous acquires the restricted meaning of being law-like, instead of being God-like. Sin also loses its absolute character of disharmony with the divine nature. It appears a mere shortness of one's account, easily rectified by future extra payments. To all this delusion, Jesus puts an end by the simple word, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." to that, I would say we look at, and I'm not sure if it's a command or if it's a command in a statement of fact, kind of promise, a kind of prophecy, a promise of God, you shall be holy as I am holy. Now, in my looking at the image of God, that's what I get out of it. It's more than just these, you know, the mental faculty, the ability to communicate and be communicated to by God. It goes right on to take a look at the life of Jesus, who perfectly imaged God. You've seen me, you've seen my Father. Such a perfect image of who God is. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I believe that's what is included in this image of God. That's the greatness of this image of God. And again, we wonder, why did God do all this? Why did God create man, knowing and even sovereignly? It's hard to say. God, you know, we see verses where it says God, you know, brings good, and God also brings disasters. Knowing God has a purpose for evil, but at the same time knowing that God is not evil, creating a man that would fall, and in some way, you know, with the sovereignty of God and the control of God, not to be heretical, but to say God created man to fall without God being evil in any of that. It would kind of stretch us into, you know, turning into Arminians. But God is sovereign. God is in control. God has orchestrated all of history. Our very beings, our words before they even leave our lips. And he has done this for one purpose, and it's for his glory. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, if I can. Do you ever go into these restrooms where you have those deals, you stick your hand under the faucet turns on? You ever stick your hand under there, nothing happens? Well, sometimes I feel like that with this here. I hit these things and nothing happens. And it's like, you know, you question your existence. Am I really here? Okay, Ephesians 1, start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, an indication that everything has already been planned out. We're just living out God's plan. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember that phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Leave that phrase stick in your head, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. It's like Paul can't find words big enough to explain what he's trying to say here. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Again, we see pleasure running through here. God's pleasure in what he has created and what he has done in his redemption of us, which he purposed in himself. No outward influences determining his decisions and his plans, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now my contention is, the reason God created man, the reason that of the fall, the reason of this kind of recreation, this I hate to say cycling, but God wipes the earth clean, starts over with Noah again. Yeah, man, fall. Starts over again with Abraham, creates a nation. You get through, King Solomon, you have King David, he unites all these tribes, they're one nation. You have Solomon, he's like the pinnacle of the whole thing, and then we see a fall. It all falls apart again. Man sins, man goes after idols. It's like a rehash of Genesis 1-3, where God gives a land, he promises all kind of blessings in that land, the fruitfulness, the lack of diseases, plentiful. As Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden, Israel is exiled out of their land. Now, why would God do this? My contention is that God does all this to display his grace. If God would have created a man who did not sin, how would his grace ever be displayed in this world? The angels aren't recipients of his grace. They have no need for his grace. Satan and the angels that follow him in the rebellion of God, God is determined not to shed his grace on them. They're eternally damned. But man is in a privileged position, in that God is using us to display his grace, and that we deserve the same damnation as the devil and his angels do. And yet God pours out on us his grace and gives us a promise of eternity with him in the land that makes the promised land, with all the promises God made to that land, seem like a poverty section of the greatness that God has for us. And this grace was poured out on us that we could live in the grace of God, and that we, by his grace, would reflect his glory. And one day that will be consummated. And if I haven't lost my place here, I have one last verse. Because I was determined not to run as long as I did last night, and to try to be more orderly, more concise. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And again, you have that father-child thing where the child reflects the character of the father. And also we have more than that because we have been adopted. We have been taken into God's family. We are his. And as his children, we do reflect the characteristics of our father. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we are on the way to something that we will one day be. But we know that when he is revealed, that's when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him. The Christ who perfectly reflected God, who perfectly reflected God's glory in this world, who perfectly imaged God. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the admonition there is, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we are a people initially created in the image of God. There was a fall there. We no longer perfectly image God to the world. There is a division. We see in Revelation makes a division, black and white, There are those who never will image God rightly, those who will fall under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, suffer the same consequences as Satan. And then there are those who believe in God, who have been saved by God, redeemed by God, through Christ, who perfectly images God. The firstborn among many brethren, firstborn meaning there's many more to come. And one day we will be like our big brother, and we will perfectly image God in a land that perfectly images or perfectly displays God's glory. We see that the heavens, that God's creation declares His glory. And there again, it's either for our lack of sight or because there's a veil, but it doesn't display the glory as it one day will and as it one day did. But we'll live in a land, a glorious land, with a glorious God, and we will be people who reflect the image of that glorious God. So in a way, we are being restored to that image in this lifetime, but there's coming a day when we see Jesus and we will perfectly image Him. And with that in view, we're admonished to trust God to do it, but at the same time, we have that where God works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Trusting in God to do that work, to do that perfecting, and at the same time, Him giving us a heart, that change of heart, to want that to occur. And to, in some sort of mysterious way, work along with that by His power. Somewhat along the same lines as the inspiration of Scripture. 100% God and 100% us.